We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 again this week, so let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 5. Last week we centered our time on loving God who so loved us and loving all of those who love God. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We noted that that involves genuine fellowship. And then loving people who do not love us, those who need the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Now, I have to confess to you this morning that our time is going to be a little bit theological in nature today. I hope it's always that way, but it's going to be a little deeper today. And so I want you to hang on. I want you to dig in and let's see what we can learn that will all help us grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we want to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ, who he actually is, because that's the stress of the passage, and what he did in securing our salvation. And what we're going to be looking at are three witnesses to the truth that Jesus is God. Have any of you ever been on the witness stand in a court case? Any of you? Some of you have. Okay. What do you say? Do you get nervous? A lot of people get very, very nervous in that kind of a situation. One attorney asked the witness, and she was very, very, very nervous. He said, well, what gear were you in at the moment of the impact? And she said, Gucci sweats and Reeboks. Well, that's all she could think of in that moment. And another one was kind of interesting because this was the instruction given to him. And the attorney said, now all your responses must be oral. Then he said, so what school did you go to? And he said, oral. Oh, my goodness. Well, the theme of our passage today is this term witness. And in particular, we're going to be noticing the witness of God the Father in attesting to this incredible truth, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone is a true witness of God, then he will manifest the truth that's actually in this passage today. And so it's one of the reasons why this passage is so very, very important. Sometimes when reading the scripture, we tend to separate ourselves from the fact that the authors were real people. We're not just looking at words. We're looking at the thoughts of real people as they were inspired by the Spirit of God. But what happens when we do that, we miss the personal element that's in the text. And so as we approach today's text, I want you to really understand that John was an apostle, number one. He was probably the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ of the apostles. Number two, he was a writer of Scripture, yes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And number three, you remember that he was exiled to a remote island because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his Christ-centered preaching. Personally, I never sensed this more deeply until I stood at the gravesite of the Apostle John. And therefore, when I read the text, I recognize God used this man to pen what he wanted to be put down, so that we might know him in a more personal way, even as John knew him. Last Sunday, we were in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at the text, and it says, whosoever believeth, that's going to be a key word to today's lesson as well, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, and remember we said Christ, the Greek word Christos, literally means Messiah. So whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if I would say to you that I love Jesus with all my heart, but I don't love you, you could say, you're probably not a Christian preacher. If you really love God, you're going to love all those who are in the family of God. And if we loved each other the way God wants us to love one another, whoa, what a different impact that would make in our churches. I've done a little study in the past of churches that split. And usually they split over some, quote, doctrinal thing here. And yet, if you study 90% of those churches that have gone through splits, they split over personal differences between people. And that's sad. I mean, that's telling the community around them, we don't really love God because we really don't love one another as God has instructed us to do so. Now, I don't know what kind of thoughts come into your mind when you read a verse like this, but this is what occurred to me. What would John personally think? What would he think about Christians in his day who claimed to love God but viewed other Christians with disdain? Do thoughts like that come into your minds when you're reading Scripture? And the text would indicate that he would have thought it unthinkable. I want to quote something from the Life Application Commentary. I thought this was so good. Listen to this. Love is not a substance that can be measured and parceled out. It cannot be compartmentalized. Love is all-compassing. Those who do not love God and their fellow Christians do not love, period. John wrote, the only way to show love for our invisible God is to love our visible brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? That's a great statement. And it is common for Christians to ask the question, how can I know for certain that I am born again, that I am a Christian, that I have been saved, that I do have eternal life? And we noted four of them last week from this passage. Next week, we'll add a couple of more to this. But number one, this is one who believes that the Lord Jesus is Christ, the Messiah, that he died for our sins, was buried for our sins, and rose up victorious from that grave. Number two, having been born of God, he truly loves all others who have been born of God. Number three, he obeys the word of God. And number four, we ended with verse 5 last week, he overcomes the world and he overcomes the wicked one. And we noticed that the overcomer overcomes both the world and the wicked one, who really is the prince and the power of the air of this world. And then we noted Romans chapter 12, verse 2, commands us as Christians not to be conformed to this world. I like the statement by J.B. Phillips on that, who translated it, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. And that's a great statement. Now, John understood the power of the world. And he gives numerous warnings against worldly thinking and living. And let me help you in an area. Sometimes when I go into an epistle like John, and you can do this, this will help you, I will look for the key words in that epistle. And then what you want to do is look each time that word is used and recognize that the writer, the Spirit of God, had a purpose for giving that word so many times. And this word world is used over and over and over again in 1 John. So I'm going to do a little overview on that. Just listen at this point. But in 2:15, the most familiar one that you would be familiar with, we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in this world. Now, if we love the world, he says the love of the Father is not in us. And what's interesting, we saw the same thing in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 last week, where God's word says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So he says, love not the world. Then in chapter 5, he said, you can overcome the world. That's through Christ. Another one. The world is characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. But verse 17 says the world is going to pass away. Therefore, to give our time and our attention to the world, we waste our time. Something that's going to be gone. We can't keep it. We need to hide God's treasures in our hearts, something that's going to last forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be accepted by the world. You already know that if you share your faith with others. 1 John 3 and 13. The world may even hate you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. There are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. Listen carefully to what they say. Don't believe everything they say. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Anyone that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh under the domination of the Holy Spirit of God, because he is the one that gave the Lord Jesus Christ the power, and we'll see more about that in a moment. But what's interesting is the Antichrist comes, and he wants to spoil that teaching. He is already in the world. And then lastly, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, there's a plus side. I just gave you the negative side. 1 John 4 and verse 14, that God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There is hope. And then we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 5, that we have overcome the world through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 John 4 and verse 4, the greater is he that is in you, and he is, than he that is in the world. You link yourself with him. You don't have to worry about being linked up with the world. But John said, this is the victory that we can overcome the world, and he said, even our faith. Now let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. It is in Jesus Christ that we overcome the world. How do we accomplish this day by day? How do we overcome the world day by day? Anyone want to share this morning? Yes.
By seeking the Lord's wisdom.
Okay, seeking his wisdom. Where am I going to get that? In his word. Indeed. Okay. Someone else.
How about if you abide in me and my word abides in you?
John 15, abiding in him. Now we're talking about personal fellowship with him. Oh, very important.
Well, every time the world tempts us to disobey the Lord, we run to the Lord figuratively. Pray to him and remember what he's told us and obey by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. About trusting him daily for his wisdom, for his leading, for his guidance. And you ought to start every day out with the Lord anyway. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says we ought to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Say, where am I going to get that? In the Word of God again. It is our strength. Hebrews 4:12, Ephesians 6:10 through 12 reminds us of the power of the Word of God. Do not minimize the power of this book. Verse 5 of our text reminds us that we overcome the world by our faith. And this is a daily motivating faith that is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are determined to be overcomers. In other words, you've got to say, I want God's will in my life. I want to do what's right. You'll have his help. And that help comes through the power of the Word of God. And then focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our example. And Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world, John 16, 33. And Hebrews 12, in verse 12, too, by the way, reminds us, looking unto Jesus, what? The author and the finisher of our faith. So the ultimate battle has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that last week. And yet we must face these personal conflicts day by day. But we do that with a dependency on the power of the Word and the Spirit of God. And it's so important, again, to start each day with the Lord in His Word and in prayer, seeking that. Anyone want to comment on that? I thought I saw a couple of hands starting to go up there.
Four and five, there are a couple of present tenses with this overcoming. First part of verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh. That's a present tense. And then the next one is, this is a victory that overcame, you could translate it, the world. I think we understand positionally that we have overcome the world in our faith in the salvation in Jesus Christ. And then the daily overcoming victory comes based upon our salvation that is sure and firm and without a doubt. And, you know, gives you a lot of strength in trusting the Lord for that, for daily.
So he emphasized the fact that there are this present tense. This is in the Greek original language. But that idea means it's the constant thing. We are constantly overcoming the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have some responsibility in that. My responsibility is to be constantly in the Word, to be constantly trusting Him. And so there's this emphasis on the word continue. It's a continuous thing in the Christian life. But keep in mind, we can only do that because the ultimate battle has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to move into our text for today. And before we do that, go back to verse 5, where our brother just was. And notice it, the phrase, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And as we move into the sixth verse, what it does is it amplifies or illustrates this phrase. And so we need to read the whole section in verses 5 through 12. So notice it with me as I read the passage. This is He that came by water and blood. Now this is confusing to some Christians, so you're going to have to pay attention this morning. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record. Now, I stop right here. I want you to listen carefully to the rest of the verse. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. Okay, I'm stopping again, and I pick it up. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, you're thinking, why in the world did He do that? He's never done that before. But I stopped for a very specific reason. Because the portion between that I stopped and then I picked it up again is not in the original manuscripts. That was added much later. And what's interesting, in verse 7, starting with the words in heaven and going through verse 8 to the words in earth, these were added a long time after John's writing. And probably they were a commentary on the verse. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, many of you have Bibles with notes in there of some kind, one way or the other. And if you're anything like me, you've added a few notes along the way. But what happens then, you've got the margins there in your Bible, and it appears, here's what appears, that an ancient reader had jotted down some of those notes in trying to understand this passage. And then years later, or maybe even centuries later, some scribe, in making a new copy of the manuscript, thought it was supposedly to be accidentally left out of the script. And so what did he do? He took those notes and added them into that script. Now, because it was not all of the early manuscripts, there are many of the new translations today that leave this portion out entirely. However, it doesn't change anything. The exact teaching of what the Spirit of God wanted to say is there. What bothers me is that there are some in the King James only crowd, and you know that I only teach and preach out of the King James. You say, why? Because I'm too old to change, okay? I love some of these other manuscripts, and I love the New American Standard Version in particular, and I love the notes in the ESV Study Bible. They're some of the best notes I've ever seen. But I'm a King James. I'm only King James. I'm not a King James only. I'm only King James when I'm teaching. It's what I'm familiar with. But a lot of them, because these other translations leave this portion out, because they were not in these early manuscripts, they say, you're apostate if you use those other versions or translations. And they do so based on the fact you're taking the Word of God out of God's holy Word. And so then you become an apostate. And what's interesting is the earliest manuscript in which this does appear did not come into place until 382 AD. And it looks like it was written in first into a book called the Latin Vulgate. Anybody know anything about Bible history? You say, oh yeah, well that was the Catholic translation that came up. That's exactly right. But then again, the Catholic Church by this time was not fully apostatized as it is today. So, I mean, you can look at that in a number of ways. When you get to verse 6, it very clearly reveals that three bear witness: water, blood, and the Spirit. And the part that remains in verse 7 speaks of these same three again, and it says that they are in agreement. This is the triune witness. So, with that in mind, let's pick it up again in verse 9. And God's word says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, the three witnesses clearly reveal this one great truth, and it was stated first in verse 5. Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is God. That's not skewed here in any way whatsoever. And the witnesses are given to us in verse 8. They are the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the reason this is so important is that there were people, when John wrote this epistle, who were writing, that said that Jesus was merely a man. And Christ came upon him when he was baptized. This is very interesting. And then they further stated that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, or the Christ that was left at that particular time, that spiritual part of him departed, and what was on the cross was only a human being. Now, this was the teaching of the Gnostics. This is what John was up against in that particular day. So, just think about it for a moment. If Jesus did not possess his divine nature at the time of his death, he would not have conquered sin and death on our behalf. This is why this is such a crucial passage. And the glorious truth is, he who knew no sin took upon himself our sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So John presents three witnesses. And what do these three witnesses do? They're going to refute this false teaching. And again, John has stated all three are in agreement. There's no dissension here of any kind. Now, we need to see why these three witnesses are so important. So the first one that we pick up on is in verse 6, and it is the water. And John describes Jesus of having come by water and by blood. Now, it's really interesting as you look at various teachings by various people over the years, but they have imagined all kinds of things in relationship to these three witnesses. There are some who see this passage reflecting on the soldier. You remember when Jesus was upon the cross and he took the sword and he thrust the sword into the side of Jesus Christ, and Scripture says that what came out of him was what? Water and blood. Two things. That's in John 19, 34 and 35. Now, at that point, you remember that the centurion looked and said the same thing that God had said at the baptism. And I'll come back to that because that's very important. He said, truly this man was the what? Son of God. Now, there's another thought as to the meaning of water. Some say that the water is a type of the Word of God. Well, we do have the washing of the water by the Word in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. You remember John's gospel began with the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 reveals that he saved us, Jesus. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now, these are all wonderful truths. But the problem is they would not have refuted the Gnostic error that was there in John's day. So it would have no value considering what John was trying to do when he wrote this epistle. Now, I want you to see something. The water very directly refers to Christ's baptism. And you're going to say why, but I want you to hear me out. I want you to keep in mind John's key subject here, the three witnesses. And in each case, God the Father is overshadowing the whole thing. And his baptism, you remember, was the public introduction to his ministry, at which point God the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. What is God saying? God is saying, this is deity right here. This is refuting the Gnostic teaching. And he was establishing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. God the Father was making it very, very clear right at the start of his ministry that Jesus was the Son of God. So it was at his baptism that the Holy Spirit, then you remember, descended upon him like a dove. And God's word says this is the power for his ministry. This was the Father's confirmation of the fact that Jesus Christ was God as he began his public ministry. So when God spoke from heaven, Peter was there. And Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, states very clearly that he heard the voice out of heaven. God was saying, this is my divine Son. He is God. So that's the emphasis with water. And as I go on with the blood, I want you to keep this one in mind, because all of a sudden the water's going to take on a new significance here. So the second one is the blood. And what does John do? He takes us to the very end of his public ministry. Remember, the Gnostics are saying he was only a man on the cross. And the witness is his blood, which was shed on Calvary's cross, providing for us our redemption and forgiveness of sin. But again, as with the first witness, the water, we have the witness of God the Father in heaven. You say, wow, I don't see that. Where is that? God's witness is showing his acceptance of the sacrifice that was made on Calvary's cross. So you say, where is God's witness? Anyone have an idea? How did God give witness at that time? All right. He's got one of them, and so I'm going to start and give you all three since you grabbed one of them right off the front. In Matthew 27, verse 45, it records that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, in the middle of the day, what happened? Darkness fell upon the face of the earth. It covered the whole land. Symbolizing the Father, what was he doing? Forsaking of his Son as he was bearing our sin. I mean, God became sin for us. So significant. And this was when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27 and verse 46. The second aspect of God's witness was in the shaking of the earth. The earth quaked. Can you imagine the scene for a moment? Here are hundreds of people standing around the cross, maybe thousands. Earlier, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And suddenly, in the midst of the crucifixion, this darkness comes. And then the earth quakes. How would you have responded if you would have been there? Huh? Think about it for a moment. How would you have responded? You ever hear the phrase shaking in boots? They didn't have boots in that day, probably. But I'll tell you, I'd have been a little nervous. Something inside of me would have definitely said, whoa, something is wrong here. I wonder if that's what helped the centurion say, surely this was the Son of God. And there were two more events that related to the shaking of the earth. And you have to keep in mind the darkness in the shaking of the earth and in these two events. Say, what are these two events? Keep in mind, God is giving testimony that Jesus is God in the midst of this whole thing. And my brother just gave me one of them. Number one, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Matthew 27, 51. By the way, Titus came in and totally destroyed everything. But underneath Temple Mount, there was a foundational rock. And I don't remember the exact dimensions, but I think that rock was something like 27 feet in dimension that way. And I forgot how many feet this way, but several feet. And it was the main foundation stone underneath the temple. But what's interesting is that foundation rock at that time as well split right down the middle. And today, nobody can get there. When you go out into that area and you stand there and you say, oh, I'd like to go in there and look, because they've got a door that opens now into that area. But there's a guard by that door 24 hours a day. No one's going to go in there. I've often wondered, what's in there besides that rock? What is the big thing they're looking for today? Pardon? They're looking for the Ark of the Covenant. And there are many who believe that the Ark of the Covenant is down there to this day. I don't know. There are some who say it is underneath the skull or the form of the skull, Golgotha. Now there are some who are saying it's up in Ethiopia. So, I mean, there's many, many ideas as to where these things might be. But some believe that that's where it is, and that's why it is being guarded so much to this day. But there was this curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And when that tore in two, right down the middle, It was God saying that he accepted the sacrifice of his son made on Calvary's cross, and the way into God's presence was now fully opened. Let me read from Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And every time we gather around the Lord's table, we're celebrating the fact that he gave his life for us and then resurrected victorious from that grave. Well, there was a second event that God was witnessing, so to speak. In other words, he was the witness. But the second event is that a number of the tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, coming up out of the tombs after his resurrection. They entered the holy city, Matthew 27 tells us, and they appeared to many. Now, I'll tell you, if the darkness and the earthquaking didn't get me, this would have gotten me right here. But I doubt that any of those who were not saints ever saw any of them. I believe they came to the saints who saw them. And these would have been Old Testament believers, and it appears that they were resurrected from paradise or Abraham's bosom and then taken to heaven by the resurrected Jesus Christ. So we have all of that going on, which was the witness of the Father. And again, what is he saying? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. That is the emphasis of this whole passage. But there's a third witness. And the third witness is the Holy Spirit. Now, God gave testimony concerning his Son through the ministry of the Spirit. And he did so on many occasions. For example, Luke 1, verse 35, the Spirit of God was involved in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God was involved in Christ's baptism as he came and descended upon him, Matthew 3 and verse 16. The Spirit of God was involved in the temptation of Jesus Christ, Mark 1 and verse 12. The Spirit of God empowered Christ for ministry. Jesus always did the will of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And just prior to his death on Calvary's cross, do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? In John 15, 26, he said, but when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, what will he do? He shall testify of me. And that's what the Spirit of God was doing all along. And we need to understand this morning that he delights to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question comes up, how does the Holy Spirit of God witness to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, we have, and I talk about we, I'm talking about all those who are in Christ, all those who've been born again, those who are saved, we have received the Spirit of adoption as the children of God. And that text says he has given us the right and the ability to call out to God, Abba, Father. The most personal experience in that relationship between us and God the Father. And that text tells us that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Spirit of God witnesses to us through the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Not unbelievers. They read it and they go, huh? But as you're reading it, and you might go, huh? And you keep reading and the Spirit of God begins to lead you. And it's amazing as he's leading you say, wow, I never saw that before. You're right. And if you read the Word of God before you were a Christian, and now you read the Word of God as a Christian, and the Spirit of God just opens it for you, and you are amazed. And there's a third thing. You may have never thought about this one, but the Spirit of God helps you to feel at home with God's people. It's one of the reasons we gather so much. It's like, oh yeah, boy, every time the doors are open, my parents are there. You ever hear that? You say, why? Because God's people delight to be with God's people. Say, how did that happen? It's the Spirit of God bearing witness. And what? My spirit then bears witness with your spirit that we are the children of God. And God reminds us we are His by adoption. Wow. I mean, that's incredible when you think about it. Well, let's keep moving on. Look at verse 9. Now, he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So, what is he saying? All right, there it is right there. It can't be any clearer than this. That's what John is saying. But then why does he say if we receive the witness of men? Say, do people really do that? I love checking the weather if I know I have outdoor work to do. So I turn on the channel in the morning hoping to get a weather word. And they say, no rain today. So I'm out there sealing my driveway or clipping hedges, doing something. Okay. Or they'll come on and they'll say, the price at the pump today is $2.30 average across the country. Or they'll say, the market today will open at number of points, you know, NASDAQ and Dow. You say, okay, all right, I know what my investments are doing, etc. Now, I have no reason to doubt those statements. I just lied. The weatherman, why is it when he says it's not going to rain, I start looking up to see if snow is going to come, you know? It's not so bad in this area, but I got to tell you, in Seattle, they never got it right. And you shook your head all the time. Yeah, I know. Okay. In fact, when they give these kinds of announcements on the news, you say, well, there's some very good information there. There's a lot of good helps for me today. And what do? We accept that witness. But what does John say? John says the witness of God is always greater. And notice in verse 9, you have this word witness three times. And the word, interestingly enough, testified in the same verse, actually is the same Greek word. So you have the word witness four times in one verse. This is the witness of God, which he testified about the Lord Jesus Christ. Four times, what is God saying? He is God. Now, I quoted John 15:26 a little bit ago, that the Spirit witnesses Jesus, and here God the Father witnesses concerning Jesus. We should recognize then that God expects his children, if Jesus Christ dwells in us by his Spirit, and we see all of this witness, doesn't it make sense that our lives are supposed to be a witness? Your life should strongly say, Jesus is God. Amen? That's one of the things God the Father wants us to do. He wants us to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Did you ever think of it this way before? Now think about this for a moment. I'm going to share something maybe you've never thought of this. But God thinks more about Jesus than he does anyone else. Now, that's a very significant statement. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. God thinks more about Jesus than he does anyone else. Now, do you realize that one of the reasons God loves us as Christians so much is because we are in Christ? You ever think about that? This is so incredible. Ephesians 1:6 states that we have been accepted in the beloved one. That's his son, Jesus Christ. Wow. This is so important. And I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't love you because you're so nice. You say, oh, I thought that's what it was all about. He doesn't love you because you're so intelligent or because you're so brilliant or because you're so talented. I know people who say, look what I can accomplish for Christ. I have all of the... Wait a minute, you just blew it. He loves us for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ. Wow. It is so crucial that we understand this. For God doesn't make us his children and take us to heaven based on our religion, our generosity, our church membership, our sincerity, our earnestness, our morality, our character, whatever. Now, these all have their place in our lives. Don't misunderstand. But I want you to know that none of them all put together contribute to your salvation. None of them. It is Christ plus nothing equals salvation. Christ plus nothing equals salvation. And you can be in the church and still be lost, but you cannot be in Christ and be lost. Does that make sense? Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son. It's kind of a summary statement of what we've seen so far. God says Jesus is God. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son hath this witness in himself. That's by his Spirit. He that believeth not God hath not made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, the witness is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 16 states, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have this same truth, by the way, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. If you believe on the Son of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And it doesn't make any difference whatsoever whether you know it or understand it. You have that witness in you. Now, let me ask you this. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, that he does that at the moment of your salvation. Do you have any unusual sensations in order to know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Anyone want to comment on that? Are there any special sensations that come to you? Yes?
I was saying you're talking about visions and that sort of thing, but I think really the conviction that the Spirit brings upon you when you sin is the main one.
You know, that's a good one, by the way. All of a sudden, I go to do something I did all the time before, and there's something wrong. It's just like I'm thinking, well, I shouldn't be doing that. That is the convicting power of the Spirit of God. That's good. Here, I was going to be negative on this whole thing, and that's positive. That's great. Anyone else want to comment? Yeah.
Jonathan Edwards wrote an entire book on that called The Religious Affections.
He did.
It's the finest book I've ever read. And he proves rigorously that these sensations are unreliable, and it's only the belief in the truth and the love of Christ.
And I want you...
The love for Christ.
Yes.
That is a mark of genuine birth.
And I want you to understand, listen carefully, you don't have to feel anything. Y'all hear that? Because some say, well, if the Spirit of God, I'm going to feel it. No, you don't have to feel. You don't have to jump up and down and go, whoa. You don't have to do that.
But you feel love for Christ.
You do feel a love for Christ that you never had before.
Please. The Religious Affections.
The Religious Affections.
Oh. It takes a while to read it.
Knowing Jonathan Edwards, I believe that.
Some of you will remember we spent a whole summer on that. Pastor Martin helped us through a lot of those, some tremendous, tremendous truths there. But what is he saying here in his word? If you believe on the Son of God, you have the witness in yourself. And I said a moment ago, you don't have to feel anything. But that's such an important statement. Because you see, feelings can be contrary. And you can feel one way and then feel another way in the morning. I remember years ago, I was a counselor, and as people would come forward to trust Christ as their Savior, then I would help them to pray the sinner's prayer, help them to understand what was going on. I remember asking this one fella, I said, now, do you know for certain you're saved? He said, oh, yes, I do. I said, how do you know? And what I wanted him to say is because God's word says so. And you know what he said? I just feel it. I thought, what happens? In fact, I told him this. I said, what happens if you get a migraine headache overnight and you wake up in the morning and you get off the wrong side of the bed and you hit the wall? Are you still going to feel it? And I was trying to direct him to say, look, it's the book that says so. It's the Spirit of God who manifests himself through the Word of God. He says so. And you have to be careful in this area because feelings can be contrary. You might feel one way one moment and another way another moment. But why do we believe it? Because God says it. It's right here. And faith and feelings are two different things altogether. Now, not to believe this. What does he say here in verse 10? If you say, well, I don't believe that, then you know what you're saying? You're saying God's a liar. But if you believe verse 10, then God's word says you have the witness in yourself. To doubt or not believe is to make God a liar. And the key is to simply believe the record, the written word of God. Well, let's look at 11 through 13 as we just wrap this up. And this is the record. And by the way, record, same word as witness, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I want to read something Paul said on this same matter. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But I want you to notice something in these last verses. Verse 10. Hath the witness. He already has it. You're in Christ. You have the witness. Verse 11. God hath given to us eternal life. You're in Christ. You were saved. You have eternal life. Verse 12. Hath life. In Christ, you already have it. You do not have to wait until you die. You do not have to worry about not having it. You do not have to worry about being religious enough, sincere enough, moral enough, holy enough, etc. Eternal life is a gift, not something you earn, and the gift is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust Him as your Savior, the Spirit of God places you in Christ. There's two of Paul's favorite words, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You'll see them over and over again. And I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about this, I start thinking to myself, wow, this is absolutely incredible. Amen? It really is. How often do you stop to think just how wonderful this is? The gift is received by faith, and God has gone on record. That's the witness. And He's offered eternal life to those who will simply believe the fact that Jesus Christ is God. There's the emphasis of the passage today. And He is God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Sometimes when we read some of these passages, oh my goodness, we look at it and wonder, how am I interpreting this? What are You actually saying? But this is so clear when we recognize what it is that You have done on our behalf, and we praise You for giving us of Thy Son. Not only is He our Creator, but Father, He is our Savior, and we praise You and thank You that You've made that provision for us. Now, God, I pray that we too will be the witness that we ought to be, that others might recognize that Jesus is God by the way that we live, by the record of our testimony from our mouths as we share this glorious gospel with others. Use us, I pray, as instruments of Your grace, that You be glorified thereby. Bless in the service to follow. Empower our pastor as he shares with us this morning. God, that the words of Thy book will be those kinds of words that will strengthen us to do this very thing that we've been talking about here. In Jesus' name we pray.